Lord, as we come and open your word, we pray that you would remove the distractions from us, and the distractions are many. Our emotions are maybe on a roller coaster because of what's happening in the world or in our families. Heavenly Father, please take these things and carry them. Maybe it's more than just our emotions. Maybe it's our health. And because of a health issue, it's difficult to hear the word or to concentrate on the word. Heavenly Father, please let that not be a distraction today. Oh, Lord God, how we need your word and how we need your help to hear, to understand, to be changed, to cherish what is from your mouth. So, God, be with us as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 8, so we're going through a series in Acts. And before you open to Acts, we're actually going to spend this morning in Isaiah 53. In Acts chapter 8, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and we looked at Isaiah 53 last week, but the question was, do you understand what Isaiah 53 is? And if you said yes, it was because somebody took the time to explain it to you, and that led us to Philip, who ran down the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, got up into the chariot with him, and explained Isaiah 53 to him. Well, this morning, we're going to actually spend time in Isaiah 53, and we're going to do it so that we understand it better, but also in preparation for the Lord's Supper this evening. So tonight, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and tonight, we'll be looking at that passage let me make sure I have it. It's Mark chapter 8, for those of you that like to read ahead. This evening we'll be in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38 for our communion service. But this morning we're looking at Isaiah 53, and we're focusing on that phrase, "By his stripes we are healed." And if you look at the Puritan prayer in the back of your bulletin, it's a Puritan prayer concerning the precious blood, and it makes a really wonderful connection with Isaiah 53. And if you want to turn Isaiah 53 into a prayer, this is how you do it. And you look at this prayer and it says, "Before the cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin." And that word heinousness, it's not commonly used. And we don't commonly think of the sins that we do that way. We commonly think of our sins in a very light way. And it's usually based on comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as, and you can fill in the blank, with somebody you know or don't know or somebody on the news. And you can always say, well, I'm not as bad as, but comparing ourselves to ourselves is not wise. When we compare ourselves to Psalm 15, that's a different story. And we read Psalm 15 responsively, and you're looking at it, and you're going, well, that's not me. Well, that's not me either. That's not me. And we see our sins. And we get this bad news. But the good news is Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So our focus is on the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ. It's something that we are all in need of. The plight of every person in this world is his sinfulness, his total depravity. Not that we're as bad as we could possibly be. We could be a lot worse. But it's about extent. Total depravity means that everything about us is affected or infected by sin. Sin affects us totally. No part of us is untouched by sin, which means that our actions are not as good as they could be or should be. We don't measure up. We cannot earn favor with God through our own goodness. Grace must save us. How important is that for the unbeliever to hear? How important is that for every believer to hear again? Grace must save us. We need God to forgive us of our sins. So believers, we're invited to the table this evening to remember all that was done on our behalf. And we're remembering the blood of Christ. So that takes us to Isaiah 53. I'm going to start reading in verse 3 and read to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3, going down to the end of the chapter. This is speaking about Jesus. Remember, the question was, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? And beginning at that scripture, Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We are the transgressors. This word of God is given to us for our good. Isaiah wrote these words hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, and by the time Isaiah was a prophet in Israel, David and Solomon are long gone. Those were the good kings. Isaiah came into view when most of the kings were idol worshiping. They were ignoring God's laws. They were doing their own thing. They were building up their own kingdoms and loving the things that shouldn't be loved. So Isaiah warns them. And he says, the Lord is coming to judge, and he's going to judge severely. Sin is a big deal. Your wickedness is a big deal. And it will be taken care of. So when you read Isaiah 53 and you get to verse 6, we get a glimpse of what their sins were like. Look at Isaiah 53:6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's not very different from us today. We like to do our own thing. We devise evil. We carry out wicked plans. We covet. We take God's name in vain. We worship the things of this world that we shouldn't worship. This is our own way. This is what Isaiah is talking about. And right at the beginning of Isaiah, when Isaiah begins to write to the people the words of God, he gives us this very strong rebuke. If you want to look at it, you can. If not, I'll just read it. It's Isaiah 1:15. Isaiah 1:15 says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It's a strong rebuke. It's very different from what we're used to. We're used to thinking the Psalms, which say, you know, the Lord has heard my prayer. O Lord, hear when I cry out to you. But here the Lord is saying, when you spread out your hands, I'm going to hide from you. And when you pray, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It's more like Psalm 15, right? We sang it in Sunday school. We read it together. Who can dwell on your holy hill? Who can come before your presence? Who can come to you? And the answer is, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't quite measure up. God will not regard the prayer of those who cherish sins in their heart. And maybe that's what you feel like today. Maybe you came from a week of many prayers, but they didn't feel like they were going anywhere, and you don't feel upright. You wouldn't describe yourself as holy. You wouldn't say, well, I'm a righteous man. Lord, look on my righteousness. And you feel like God is hiding his face from you, not hearing, not answering. And the forgiveness of sins has escaped you, and you don't know the forgiveness of sins. If that's you, then God has a message for us. Because he's going to tell us very clearly about the forgiveness of sins. And we don't have to base our lives, our prayer life, our spiritual walk on feelings. We base it on the truths of God's word, about what it means to be right with God, about our iniquity being dealt with. You know, throughout Isaiah's prophecy, there are bright spots, and we spent some time in Isaiah during Advent. And you might remember in Isaiah 7, there's a promise of a virgin bearing a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's a bright spot that even though God seems so far away, here is God among us, God with us. And then in chapter 9, Isaiah 9, 6, you might even have this memorized. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just these wonderful words of promise of God still caring for his people and loving his people in the midst of all of our sins, in the midst of all of their sins, in the midst of all of our sins. There's good news that's proclaimed along with the bad. But it could be that the people of Isaiah's day had tuned Isaiah's voice out. They didn't want to hear Isaiah's voice because he had so many bad things to say, so many negative things to say. And that's what the world does with the gospel. Oh, you Christians, you're so judgmental. You're always talking about sin. You know, we're good people. Why do you always have to talk about sin? And when they tune that out, they'll never hear the good news. They'll never know their need for good news. If you don't hear the bad news, then those glimmers of hope mean nothing to you. In Isaiah 41:10, there was instruction about how to live. And this was for them. And it's for us. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These are promises that are given to God's people. And they're notes of good news that we could miss because we're so caught up in the bad news. But we need both. We need bad news. May God give us ears to hear the bad news so that the good news won't be missed. There are three points this morning that we're going to be looking at in order that we might come joyfully to the Lord's table tonight. Point number one is all have sinned. Point number two is sin is a big deal. And then point number three is God takes care of big deals. Point number one, all have sinned. It's the bad news, and it's clearly given in Scripture. In Isaiah 53:6, it's all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord... Well, that's the good news. Let's get to the bad news first. All we like sheep have gone astray. This goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and the account of original sin. It's reiterated in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These are the strikes that are against us. Three strikes and you're in. That's the good news. We have all of these strikes against us. Nothing is in our favor. Why is it important for us to know that these strikes are against us, that these sins are ours, that we own up to these sins? Why did Isaiah bring up the sins of the people? Why does the New Testament bring up this doctrine of sin so clearly? Because if there's no sin, then there's no need of forgiveness. And many people would say that. They're taught by the world, and what we hear is that we're basically good. You know, we're good people. All we need is, you know, a little bit of help, a step up, or a little bit of hope, and, you know, some prodding, and it will bring out the good in anybody. But that's not what the Scripture says. If someone rejects the idea that we're all sinners, and that all we need is just a little bit of help to get things right, then you won't need "He was wounded for our transgressions." You won't need Jesus Christ. Why do I need a Savior if I'm basically good? Those who claim that man is basically good see the evil and corruption in this world. You can't miss it. I mean, we had a string of crimes this past Christmas season, right? And it was all over the news. Or all you have to do is take a look in the newspaper, and you're going to see all kinds of crime and evil happening in this world. And what a mess. And yet people will still hold to, "I'm okay, you're okay. We're all basically good." It's those interviews. "You know, I don't know what happened. He was such a good boy." And this idea of evil is kind of downplayed. We have good hearts, is what the world says. And if we could just bring out the good in their hearts, then everything will be fine. The hope for the world is the world. The hope for the world is us. It can get better if we just work at being good people. If we work harder at loving one another, then we can imagine world peace, and we can make love and not war. And then one day we'll come to that place of peace and harmony in the human race. Man is basically good. If that's the case, then we don't need the Bible. We don't need Isaiah 53. We don't need God. We don't need Jesus Christ. We can take care of our own problems. That's some people. I think most people notice the evil and just don't know what to do with it. They're ready to admit that there is sin, and even that they have sinned. I have sinned myself. People are ready to admit that. What's difficult for people to admit is the biblical view of themselves. You see, there's a difference to say, "Yeah, I sin, I know. I'm generally a good person, but I do sin." It's not hard to get people to that point. What's hard to get people to admit is the biblical view of sin. The biblical view of sin is that we're so depraved, so lost, that there is nothing we can do to please God. That we are so blind that we can't understand the things of God. That we are so selfish that we really don't seek the things of God. The truth of the Scripture is there is none righteous, no, not one. That's total depravity, and that's where the world is unwilling to go. And yet that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what, as Christians, we have seen in ourselves. It's why we have a prayer like this Puritan prayer about the precious blood. Total depravity. We understand it. We know that all have sinned. Which leads us to our second point, which is sin is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. The world might admit to sin, but they would say it's no big deal. And usually that's we can relate to that because we've done that with our own sins. We've looked at our own sins and we play it off. You know, I'm not usually like that. You know, it was kind of a mistake, and everyone makes mistakes. It's no big deal. But when somebody sins against us, that's a different story. All of a sudden, it is a big deal. It's like when you go to a carnival, and there's an artist, and you know they'll have a. I don't think they do this anymore. But back in the day, they had overhead projectors. Remember those overhead projectors? And they would look at you and they would draw. It was a caricature drawing. Right, and so if you had a big nose, they would emphasize your nose. They'd draw your nose really big. Or if you had, you know, buck teeth, they would draw your buck teeth. And, you know, big ears, right? You see caricatures of certain people, and their ears are giant. Right, caricatures. They emphasize one part of a person. And that's what we do when someone sins against us. We emphasize that part of their character that has wronged us. And that's all we can see about them. All we see is their sin. We are quick to downplay our sins. We are quick to overemphasize somebody else's sins. But maybe they humble themselves and they come to you and they say, hey, you know, sorry about that. And what do we often say? Ah, no big deal. But it was a big deal. No big deal. That's a surface forgiveness of sins. It's dangerous, especially when we've been wronged and hurt. We can't shrug it off and just say, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. If that's all we do, then it doesn't deal with the sin. It leaves room for wounds to be reopened. Sin must be dealt with. And when God deals with our sin, and here's the model for us. When God deals with our sins, He doesn't say, no big deal. You know what He says? That's a big deal. He deals with the big deals. He deals with the consequences of our sins. So for God, it's not just a matter of pardon, although that's part of it. It's not just He's going to pass over it, although that's part of it. It's not just that He forgets about it, but that's part of it too. Sin is not just excused. It's not just passed over. It's not just forgotten. Why not? Because it's an offense against God. John writes about the offense and he calls it lawlessness. Total disregard for the Maker of heaven and earth. Total disregard for God's laws. If the law is a reflection of who God is and we don't keep His law, then it's an affront to His character. So think about the first sin. You go, what? A fruit? What's the big deal about eating a fruit? And it's not about just eating a fruit. I mean, if it was just eating a fruit, don't worry about it. No big deal. But what it was rebellion against God. It was the very thing that God had told Adam and Eve not to do, and that's what they did. And they set into motion a corruption that would affect all of mankind and develop into a love for rebellion. We love to rebel. You know, it's like, I wouldn't have even known that was a sin unless you told me, and now that's all I want to do. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is not just no big deal. It's not just some old-fashioned code of conduct. You know, the world looks at us and goes, oh, that's such puritanical morality. They have a level of morality, but the world's level of morality comes and goes. It's strict when they want it to be strict, and it's non-existent when they want it to be non-existent. They have no anchor. They have no standard. But what we're keeping when we keep God's law is not just an old-fashioned code of conduct. It's not just a majority of citizens have agreed to this. It's not just, well, that's antisocial behavior. It's not protocol that can be changed. These are laws from an unchanging God. That's why when we gather together in the evenings, in the mornings we proclaim the Apostles' Creed. In the evening we read the law of God, and we do that as a show of unity. As God's people, we love God and we love His ways. When we read God's law, we're saying this is what our God requires. And when we break God's law, it's a big deal. The wages of sin is death. That's a big deal. Dr. Steve Lawson said, man never sins cheaply. There is always a cost. Sin brings death, makes us enemies of God. Sin is a big deal, and all have sinned. Which takes us to our third point. The first point was all have sinned. Bad news, right? The second point was sin is a big deal. Bad news. The third point is God takes care of big deals. That's good news. There's two ways that God takes care of our sin. Letter A is by suffering, and letter B is by healing. He suffers and He heals. He heals us. Dr. David Murray gave this really good picture of a vile criminal who was beaten, and he had wounds all over his body, and he was about to die, and they took him to the hospital, and he's there laying on the hospital bed, and the mobs are outside just calling for him to die. And then he says the king comes in, and the king lays on a stretcher next to the criminal. And he tells the doctors, I want you to look at every wound on that man. And I want you to put that wound on my body. I want you to mimic every wound on his body. I want you to do it on my body. And of course the doctors refused because he's the king. But the king insisted, and he said, this is an order. And the doctors with trembling hands began to wound the doctor, and so instead of the knife being there to cut out the wound, they were inflicting wounds on the king. And this amazing thing happened. As they began to inflict the wound on the king, the wound on the criminal healed. And when they were done with all of the wounds, not only was that criminal healed, but all of the people in the hospital were healed. Now, don't take the picture too far, but understand that this is what Jesus does. He was wounded for our transgressions. He suffered the suffering that should be ours. And then He heals us. Christ suffered for us, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Right? That's verse 4. It's a hymn that we sing as well. So what is this suffering of Christ? Is it His death on the cross? Certainly, yes. That's the climax of His suffering. But it was earlier than that as well. It was when the religious leaders and the Pharisees attacked Him. It would also include His temptation in the wilderness by the devil. That's all part of His suffering. Now add to that the very fact that He became flesh and dwelt among us. This is part of His suffering. Here's what the Westminster Larger Catechism says about the humiliation or the suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ began when He emptied Himself of His glory and took upon Him the form of a servant. So in His conception and birth, life, death, and even after His death until His resurrection, that's the entirety of Christ's suffering. It's not just the cross. It's His whole life. It's from the point of conception to the point of death. Until His resurrection, He goes from humiliation to exaltation. Isaiah 53 talks about the humility of Christ, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Philippians 2 says, He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There it is. The entirety of Christ's humiliation, His suffering, becoming a man and dying on the cross for our sins. All of this suffering for us. Why did He endure the cross? Because it would mean life for us. It's why the King laid on the table to take all of the wounds. He did it for the benefit of us. Verse 8, Isaiah 53:8, for the transgression of my people He was stricken. Verse 10, because He shall see His seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Many would be healed through His suffering. Verse 11, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. That's why He opened not His mouth. He patiently bore up under the suffering as part of His submission to the Father's plan. How could He be so motivated to do that? Because Jesus entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. He left it up to God. He left justice to God, the righteous judge who will do what is right and at the right time. For the glory of Himself. For the glory of us. See that in His suffering, we are healed. Letter A, He suffered. That's how he takes care of big deals. And letter B, He suffered. The suffering is how He takes care of our sin. Isaiah 53:5, by His stripes we are healed. Now these stripes, they mean the physical abuse that He endured at His crucifixion all the way to death. It's the climax of His suffering. If you consider His stripes for a moment, John 19:1 says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. You can imagine the awful pain that is inflicted on Jesus. It's more graphic than we can imagine. It's cruel. Jesus is bloodied. His strength is drained. He bears all of these wounds from the torturers. How can this heal us? You know, in the story, there was no explanation of why that king's wounds would heal the criminal or anybody else in the hospital. But how can Christ's wounds heal us? It's because He became the sin bearer. All of our sins were placed upon Him. If you're reading Leviticus, if you're doing a yearly Bible reading, either you're coming to Leviticus, or maybe you just passed Leviticus, or maybe you're right in it, you get to the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, there's a goat, and it's called the scapegoat. And it's brought before the congregation, and the priest is to lay his hands on that scapegoat and pronounce all of the sins of the people on that goat. And then that goat is to be carried off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And because it's in the wilderness, that goat is going to die. It has no hope. All of our sins are placed on Jesus Christ. That picture on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, is a picture of what Christ would do once and for all. No more scapegoats. No more days of atonement every year, because we have Jesus Christ, who has bore our sins in His body. By His stripes we are enabled to live for righteousness. Without His righteousness, we have no righteousness. Without His help, we might have the appearance of good, but it's not real good. Jesus' stripes heal us by taking away our guilt, our shame, our sin, our punishment, and places us into the family of God. This is not no big deal. This is a big deal. This is a very big deal. And it's taken care of by the cross of Christ. Church, we believe. We proclaimed it together this morning. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We love Isaiah 53. We love the verse that says, all we like sheep have gone astray, because we all have sinned. And we love it because later it tells us that by His stripes we are healed. Something that we couldn't take care of ourselves, God does. God forgives us through Jesus Christ. So this morning, we are encouraged to remember the blood of Christ, which takes away sins. And then tonight, we're going to gather to take communion. Don't forsake this sacrament. It's a means of grace. There is benefit in coming together and eating the Lord's Supper. Don't neglect to participate. Instead, gather with God's people. Together we'll lift high the cross for all to see that Christ is the answer, that Christ suffered, that we might be healed. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, that although our sins were heavy upon us, you forgave and you continue to forgive. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, applied to us by the Holy Spirit, we thank you, O God, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.